right, welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Chris, one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Black Hawk Church. Welcome to those of you who are joining online, those of you who are Black Hawk at Fitchburg, Black Hawk downtown, those of you who are watching in one of the other venues, and welcome to everyone here in this room here at Brader Way. Bienvenidos a Black Hawk, those of you who are Spanish speakers, and Dijon Zimei Ping An to those of you who are Mandarin speakers. You may not be aware of this, but Black Hawk Church is actually a polling place here in Dane County, both our Brader Way building and our building at Fitchburg. So, whenever voting happens, it happens here. So about a month ago, on April the 2nd, when we had our last vote here in Dane County, that was the day of the snowstorm. Can you believe that? On April 2nd. We had someone who came to vote for the very first time here in our building, and then she called us the next day, and she talked with somebody on staff, and this is what she had to say. I came to vote at your church for the first time yesterday, and I was appalled by your church. You people should be sickened that you call yourself a church. You are a corporation. If you spent less money on yourselves, you could solve the homeless problems in Madison. You are everything that God doesn't like. You should be sickened by what you do. You should be ashamed. You better give this message to the higher-ups who you work for, and you better start thinking about this yourself. Shame, shame, shame on you. Well, one of the higher-ups did get it. I'd like to say that this is the first time we've ever received a phone call like this, but that would not be true. We get phone calls like this from time to time. And in defense of this woman, I don't know her story. We all know that there are churches that are filled with corruption, where there are money-grubbing pastors and money-grubbing organizations, and they're all about collecting money to make a bigger name for themselves and all that. We all get that. And really, to give her the benefit of the doubt, she may have been a part of a kind of a corrupt organization like that sometime in her past, and so she'd been really wounded by that. And so just want to say that in her defense. Again, I don't know her story. But because that stereotype is out there, it's a big building, and we have a couple buildings, and we're three sites and all that. It's a fairly common stereotype that we must, at Black Hawk, be all about money. So it's hard for us on the speaking team, because we know that stereotype is out there, to actually speak on the topic. So let's just avoid it. So why do we speak about money? Well, as Pastor Charles said last week, read the Bible. The Bible is filled with all kinds of things about the power that money has over our lives. Jesus talked more about money than he talked about heaven and hell combined. His brother had some things to say about money, and he wrote a book called The Book of James, and we just finished a series on the book of James, and we called that series Faith in Action. It's a 9-part series. And what James, the stepbrother of Jesus, says in that book about money is like a punch in the face. So it's like, wow, we kind of felt bad as a teaching team to kind of just blast you guys with what James said. So we thought, it might be good to just kind of do a follow-up on James, kind of a little spin-off of that. So we decided to do a kind of 3-part series, and we're calling this series Money Talks. It's not really a series, really. It's really one sermon, basically. So Pastor Charles did the intro last week and talked about the problems that money can cause in our life. My job today is to talk about the solution to that problem. And then Pastor Matt's job next week is to talk about how this actually applies to Black Hawk Church. So this is like one sermon. So it's like a sandwich. So you got loaf of bread, and here's the meat right here. I didn't say that, so I shouldn't say. So we decided to put together a resource package for this series. So you can pull your phones out and take a picture of this QR code. And this will lead you to all kinds of different things that we have produced. So there's also booklets that we have made for this series. You can pick up one of these booklets, and it's in three different languages at any site or venue that you're at right now. Just walk out and pick one of these up and take it home. Also, this book is online. Also, if you go to that QR code, we are advertising this course called Faith, Finances, and Freedom. And you know what? I mean, it's a short course. It's only 2 weeks. It starts on May 16th. And then it goes on May 23rd, and it's like fantastic. Most of the sermons, trust me, you're going to forget in your life. But a course like this can just be life-changing. And I don't just say that haphazardly. I mean, it can. If you're in your 20s or your 30s, like, take the class. Because when you're in your 60s and 70s, you'll forget our names and everything, but you'll go, man, I took a class once. And that changed the way I view money the rest of my life. It's a life-changing class. I can't stress it enough. So to get back to the message, so kind of this is the middle of message. I think the best thing for me to do is to kind of talk about what Pastor Charles said last week as he began the sermon. So Pastor Charles said last week, money is like what? Goose. Remember that. So Goose is from the Marvel movie universe. And so this is from Captain Marvel, which I think is the best of the Marvel movies. How many of you agree with me on that? No one. Okay, wow. That's good. Okay. But anyway, I think it's best of the three. So that's Goose. Goose looks like a cat, but he's not really a cat. So that's the whole idea. It's very deceptive. He's an alien creature. And what he really is, and then if you're grossed out by kind of gross things, then shut your eyes. He's really a flurkin, and this is what Goose really is. So he's really this alien creature that can grab all kinds of people and like swallow them whole. So he's like a monster, basically. Okay, take that off the screen. Now you can open your eyes again. So Pastor Charles's point was money is deceptive. So if it looked dangerous, like Goose doesn't look dangerous. He looks like a cuddly cat that you would want to like hold. But his point is there's power behind him. He's very powerful. And if money gets its tentacles around you, it can choke the life out of you and it can kill you. The only way to free yourself from the grip that money can have on your life is to give it away. Is to be generous. And so that's the setup for the talk I'm supposed to do today. I'm supposed to talk about generosity. But before I talk about generosity, let me kind of clear up a misconception that kind of surfaced as a result of his talk last week. Because some people may feel like what we're saying is that the Bible is against wealth and prosperity. So let me just clear that up right now. The Bible's not against wealth. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God is not against wealth. It's the fact that it can be very deceptive. So there's lots of verses in the Bible about this. But let me just kind of remind you of a story. When Moses led the children of God out of Egypt, and he was going to lead them out of Egypt into what kind of land? When I do this, you can participate in the message. Leads them out of Egypt into the promised land. So promised land is the idea of a land that's flourishing and it's filled with wealth, and God wants his people to enjoy that land filled with wealth. We read in Deuteronomy this passage. For the Lord, and remember when it's capital L-O-R-D, it's the name of God, it's Yahweh. For Yahweh, your God, is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing out into the valley and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise Yahweh your God for the good land he has given to you. God's not against wealth. He wants to give wealth to his people. You guys see that? But right after this, Moses then gives them a warning about wealth. He writes this a couple verses later. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember Yahweh, your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. God gives us the ability to produce wealth. It's not wrong to prosper. Affluence can give us great influence in our community. It's not wrong. Wealth is not bad. It is the power behind it that says, this is mine. This is mine. That's when the Flurkin has you. You guys good with that? So we just wanted to clear up that little misconception. Wealth is not bad. It's what it does to our hearts and what it can transform us into. That's the problem. And how do you escape that problem? Give it away. How do you escape that problem? You almost heard all of you. How do you escape that problem?
Give it away.
Give it away. Give it away. 4 points today about generosity. Here's the first point. Generosity is a paradox. Generosity is a paradox. Jesus said this. The Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's a paradox. Just think about it. When I give, that's a win. When I receive, that's a lose. That doesn't make sense. If I gave you the shirt off my back, I'm not going to do that. That'll gross you out. That seems like I just lost something. But it's actually a win. When I give you the shirt off my back. See, it doesn't make sense. When I give, it's a win. When I receive, it's better to give than to receive. People who study human beings in sociology labs and psychology labs come to the same conclusions with their research. Professor Elizabeth Dunn teaches psychology at the University of British Columbia in Vancouver, and she wrote this book along with Michael Norton, Happy Money. And you know the old adage that money can't make you happy, they're trying to write this book to disprove that. They're saying money actually can make you happy. It's just a matter of what you actually do with it. So they conducted an experiment in British Columbia, and what she did was that she gave her students money, and she told half of them to keep it, and then half of them to give it away. And through their research, they found out that the students who actually gave it away were happier than the ones who kept it. And her peers kind of pushed back, and she thought more about it. She thought, maybe there's a problem with this in that, have you ever been to Vancouver? It's like beautiful. So she thought, maybe it's because we live in such an affluent city what would it be like if we did this around the globe? So they went to different countries that didn't have the affluence of Canada, and they did the same thing, except they tweaked it. And instead of a professor giving you money, they ask you to use your own money. And so they measured how students responded when they kept their money or they gave it away, even if they were from dire and poor situations. And what they found was that the students who gave their money away were actually happier than the ones who kept it. This is kind of phenomenal research for her, and the Wall Street Journal did an article about it, and here's what she said to the Wall Street Journal. The fact that we were able to observe the same effect that we'd seen in Canada in places like South Africa and Uganda was probably the biggest surprise of my career. A lot of us think we'll give to charity one day when we're richer, but actually we see the benefits of giving even among people who are struggling to meet their own basic needs. Jesus said basically the same thing. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive. First point, generosity is a paradox. It makes more sense if I keep it, I'll be happier. Jesus says, nope, you'll be happier, more blessed to give than to receive. Second point, generosity is an effect of the gospel. It's an effect of the gospel. At least that's what I think Paul is getting to in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is what Paul writes. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Now, what's he talking about here? What's he talking about? This service to the Lord's people. Well, to understand what this letter is about, there was a famine in Jerusalem, and Paul was going around the empire collecting money for people who were in dire straits in Jerusalem. Here's a map. So over in Jerusalem, there's like a famine, and we really don't know what caused this famine, but the people there were really hurting. So Paul is going around to the rest of the empire and he's collecting money. It's kind of famine relief for these people that are in Jerusalem. And he's saying to the Corinthians, hey, the people in Macedonia, this land up here, these people really, really gave. And he gives them that as an example. So let's go back to the passage. Here we go. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So they had extreme poverty, and yet entirely on their own, they pleaded with us for this opportunity to give to this famine relief. People who have been transformed by the gospel will crawl over broken glass to give. You don't have to convince them. They just want, they want to give. And he said, the Macedonians, well, they're like that. And then he goes on in that passage. They exceeded in our expectation. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So he urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in complete earnestness and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Generosity is an effect of the gospel. He calls it the act of grace. Because you know about Jesus, right? And you know what Jesus actually did. Let's look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You see this paradoxical language here? So Jesus is equal to God. He's God, okay? So he became here we are poor. He becomes poor for our sakes so that we might become rich with eternal life. You see that? It's an upside down gospel kind of thing. Generosity is an effect of thinking that way. It's not about me. It's about others. So what was the problem that was in Jerusalem? What did I say? It was some kind of, they were going through what? And Paul's going around raising money for the famine relief. Did you know anything interesting about how he's doing that? He never talks about Jerusalem. See, if you want to raise money, you go for a moralistic appeal. Hey, there's a real problem over here. You guys have resources. You're wealthy. Give of those resources to help those people. That's a moralistic appeal. Raises a lot of money, trust me. That's not what he does. In fact, we don't even know much about the Jerusalem famine. Actually, scholars debate about actually what actually was happening. We don't actually know much. He doesn't talk about Jerusalem. He talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because generosity is an effect of the gospel. See, if you understand the gospel that God gave so that we might win, see, now just think about that. Look at verse 9 again. Yet for your sake, see, Christ didn't give so that he would feel better about himself. He gave for you. That's why he gave. Generosity is about the other. Generosity is an effect of the gospel. Generosity, third point, is also about our hearts. It's about our hearts, never about money. We think it's about money. It's really not about money, not about how much you give. It's about our hearts. You can give very little and have an extremely generous heart. And someone who has millions and millions can give thousands of dollars and yet, nah, they're not being generous at all. Do you follow me? Somebody shake their head or something. Jesus makes it really clear in Mark and in Luke with this story. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in less than all the other. No, that's not what it says. What does it say? This poor widow has put in more. No, she only had two very small copper coins. It's a Jesus math. Than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Generosity is about our heart. It's not about how much we give. It's about, is it coming from our hearts? How you guys doing? And when it comes from our hearts, you can't stop people from giving. They just want to give and give and give. And they find great joy in giving because it's something's happening in our hearts. Paul makes this clear in 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a... Generosity is a function of our hearts. And when you have the right heart, man, you just want to give. And you want to give and give and give and give. I'm going to do some sewing here. Who likes Tootsie Rolls? Show of hands. Who likes Tootsie Rolls? Okay, right there. Here you go, right there. Good. Good catch. Okay, good. Who else likes Tootsie Rolls? Who likes Tootsie Rolls? Here we go, right here. Okay, right here. Good catch. Okay. Okay, I'm done with that. Am I being very generous? No, I'm not being very generous. If I was generous, I would do something like that. Or I would throw it like that. See, this is what generous people do. They just like to give. I've never seen you guys participate so much in a message. This is good. You know, I'm not hitting the people in the back. Let me hit the people back here in the back. You know, like that. Yeah. Welcome to Black Hawk Church. We just give candy away like crazy. Oh, here, look at this guy right there, man. Like I said, this guy came ran up for the candy, man. That's like, here, people online, here you go. Catch that right there. Awesome. All right. Please pick the candy up so facilities doesn't get mad at me. People who are generous, they love to give. They love to give. You can't stop them. Because it's not a function of money. It's a function of our hearts. It's a function of our hearts. Generosity is also a result of our spiritual transformation. If there's one point you're going to remember, it's this one. Paul writes this, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. Generosity is a result of spiritual transformation as we think about the cross. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Now, crucifixion is kind of a church world word. And when we think about the cross, well, to us, the cross is a religious symbol. And that's fine. Actually, one of you made this cross for me. I keep it right in front of my desk all the time. It's okay that it's a symbol. Many of you right now have them dangling around your necks or from your ears, or you've tattooed them on your body someplace, and that's okay. But when Paul wrote that to the people who lived in Roman Galatia, they didn't think of the cross as a symbol. Do you think the Galatians would have one of these hanging around their neck? No. When people from Galatia actually see a cross, they'd want to throw up. See, this is a torture device. Roman crucifixion is about obliterating someone. Rome is saying, we are powerful and you are nothing. You are nothing. And we will strip you of everything. Roman crucifixion, the victims died naked. We see them with clothes on in our art, but they're naked. It's about shame. It's about that. And they were saying to the victim, you are nothing. You mean nothing. And sometimes historians tell us, and I'm sorry if this is offensive, that they would bring the children of the crucified victim in front of the cross with his family, and they would slit the throats of the children and kill the spouse in front of the victim while the victim's still alive, saying, you have no legacy. You mean nothing. You leave nothing. Roman crucifixion, let's be real clear, was about obliterating someone by the power of Rome. That's the image Paul has when he writes this. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been obliterated. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself up for me. Generosity results in spiritual formation. It's the fruit of spiritual formation. People who think this way give. They give. They're not living for their success or for their security or for what money might buy. They don't exist. They live for Christ, and they would crawl over broken glass to be generous. You can't stop them from being generous. You put roadblocks in their way, and they're still going to give because it's about what's going on in their heart. How they want to live for Christ. It reminds me of a woman named Dorothy Slider. Years ago, I met Dorothy when she was in her late 90s, and this is years ago, 2004, 2005, 2006. Dorothy was a school teacher in Madison for over 50 years. She never married. She had no children. She was living in some apartments on Sheboygan Avenue, right near where we used to have a building on Whitney Way. And our building was so full on Whitney Way, we had no parking. And so we actually parked at the Red Cross. Red Cross let us use their parking lot. You guys know where Red Cross is on Sheboygan Avenue. Somebody shake your head. So I used to love to talk about money back in those days because I'd say, you know, some people want your money. At Blackhawk, we want your money and your blood. Because we agreed with Red Cross that we would pay them in blood. And we became one of the largest donors in the state of Wisconsin. But at any rate, she lived across the street from the Red Cross parking lot. And she saw people park there all the time and get into buses and then go away. She didn't know where they went. Her neighbor said that they were probably going to, she thought they were going to a casino. And her neighbor said, no, they're not going to a casino. They're going to that church on Whitney Way. So Dorothy started coming to Blackhawk Church when she's in her 90s. And I got to know her a little bit. Well, after one talk, she came up to me and we were raising money for this building. And Dorothy came up to me and she says, I want to give. And I said, okay, that's be great. And she says, but I don't exactly know how to give because I have something, it's not like cash. I need to talk to someone. So I put her in touch with our finance person, who's a woman named Nancy. And Nancy decided to send one of our pastors, Dave, and a woman on a finance team, Amy, over to her apartment. And Dave and Amy were there, and Dorothy explained the situation, that she had an annuity that had matured, and it was worth over $91,000. And she wanted to give all that to build this building. And they were like, Dave and Amy were like, no, you might need some of that, but you need to keep that, buddy. We'd like put roadblocks in front of her. And you know, like, what about your children? She said, I don't have any children. And she said, well, what about your relatives? We don't want, they find out about this, they're gonna be mad at us and everything. She says, no, my relatives know about this. Well, Dave and Amy go, well, could you give us the phone numbers of your relatives? And she gave them the phone numbers of her relatives, and Dave and Amy called up all of her living relatives, and they said, that's Aunt Dorothy. That's what she is. She wants to give. And she gave. All $91,000. It's a building that Dorothy Slider built. And hundreds of people like Dorothy, Dons, Marys, and Bills, you can't stop them from giving. They want to give because they know that the only way to be released from the grip of money is to give it away, is to give it away. Because money has a powerful force in our life and is like tentacles and it can grip onto us. And the only way you can free yourself from that grip is to just be generous and give it. This is what I've been trying to say today. Generosity is a paradox. It's an effect of the gospel. Generosity is about our hearts, and generosity is a result of our spiritual transformation. So what does this have to do with Blackhawk Church? How do we apply this to our lives here at Blackhawk today in 2024? That's Pastor Matt's job next week to give an application of this one big sermon. Let's pray. Father, I can't tell a story about Dorothy without just thanking you for her. And as because I know people, I look out in this crowd and I see a bunch of Dorothys and Dons, and I just thank you for them. Father, we thank you for the power that your Holy Spirit can have in our life when we submit to him, and that when we resist the powerful pull of our culture to acquire money just for ourselves. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would work in our hearts so that we would see ourselves with Christ on the cross, that we live a cruciform life, and that we would be about the others. We pray, Father, that you would teach us to give, and that when we give, we would have so much fun in doing it. We pray this in Jesus' name, for the sake of his reputation.